Well, it has been a wonderful day today, hasn't it? I heard from several of you that pennies are great, but 20s are better. I thought that was excellent. And I want to say thank you. Many of you have welcomed me into your homes. And this has been my first time at Mahaffey Camp, and it has been fantastic so far. I have a confession for you, though. And that is, my parents didn't love me enough to take me to family camp when I was growing up. And so you are adopting me into this lovely family, and I appreciate it very much. This morning, those of you who are a part of the session this morning, Dave challenged us to mortify our flesh, to mortify ourselves, and what it means to enter into the kingdom. And tonight, I have a challenge for you that I'm going to ask that the Lord would speak to us. I'm going to pray a special blessing over all of us as we prepare to receive the word, but will you finish this sentence for me? By this shall all men know that you are mine by your for one another. So he didn't say for the fish on the back of your car. He didn't say the gold necklace that you have across on your neck. But he said by your love for one another. And church, brothers and sisters, tonight as we celebrate God, as we celebrate his name, as we celebrate the work that he can do, my ask today of him is that he would soften our hearts, that he would speak to us in a way where we hear his voice. And my praise to him is that he's given us his living word that can provide for us a pathway forward. And I pray that tonight that we would hear him. Father God, we love you and praise you, and I want to celebrate the joy of family. I want to thank you for multi-generations of families that have gathered here in your name. And I ask humbly this evening, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bless us, that you would encourage us. That, Lord, I thank you that you know the numbers of the hairs on our heads. You know the fears that we have. You know the dreams that we have, the expectations that we've stepped into this room with. And Lord, you've taught us that we ought to be not just hearers of your word, but we ought to be doers of your word. And I pray humbly tonight that we would listen with our own ears, that you would speak to us, that we would not expect this message to be a message for someone else. But tonight, humbly, Lord, I ask that you would allow us to receive what you have for us to receive. I pray this in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So when I was a kid growing up, I have three brothers. I was one of four. Everybody used to say the same thing, your poor mother, which is what they'd say growing up. But one of the things my dad always tried to do that was very unsuccessful was to get us to catch fish. And on family vacations, I saw some guys go across here and try to catch fish today. And it brought me right back to that moment in my life where let's just say growing up, we did a lot of fishing. We didn't do a lot of catching. If you know what I mean. In fact, I wish that I had these kind of fish stories, you know, these giant fish stories. But the truth of the matter is most of my stories are a lot more like this guy. I love this picture. This is fantastic. That's me right there, you know. So we were out in Canada, actually. We'd rented a pontoon boat, and my little brother and I was about 13 years old, younger brother's about 7 years younger, and we're with my dad, and we're trying. We're trying all the things. We emptied out the walls of the Bass Pro Shop. We had it all there, and we could not catch anything. And then there was a change. Maybe it was a little change in the weather. It got a little cooler, and you kind of start to hear something off in the distance. I remember asking my dad, "Dad, is that thunder off in the distance?" And he said, no, that's got to be the airport that's close by. There wasn't an airport for 200 miles, you know? But what started to happen was he started to slowly pull out these fish out of the water. And it was very exciting for a few minutes. And then that wall of rain just came covering us. And then the thunder turned into lightning. Now, we are on an aluminum boat, okay? I am no scientist, but this is not good, right? So my father, the captain of our ship, puts that thing full speed, all like 30 horses, you know? And he's pushing us all the way in. And literally, I don't know if you've experienced this before, but I was convinced that I was going to die, 100%. In fact, I'm in my little brother's arms, and we are singing Amazing Grace. It was beautiful, okay? So you have the moment. We are convinced that this is the last breath in our lungs, that we are going to be fried in this deal. And when we made it on the shore, my mom's literally just bawling as we get off of that boat. We didn't even tie it up at the docks, and we just went inside, and then awesome rainbow was just gorgeous. Well, a few hours later, after we had dried off, we went outside, and what we found out was that the part of the reason why the boat didn't float away is the entire trip in, we had the anchor down. Okay. Like, you cannot make this up, right? The entire trip, while we thought we were going to die, we had a rope, and it wasn't one of those anchors, it was a, you know, bucket of cement, but we dragged that thing across everything, right? Today, as a minister of the gospel, one of the things that I have seen over the past 25 whatever years of pastoral ministry that has broken my heart is that I think there are people who've been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who've heard the story of the good news. We understand the story. But there are some people who've chosen, and I think it's a deliberate choice, or at least a side effect, to allow an anchor to be deep-rooted in their life. And today, I celebrate, by this shall all men know that we are His by our love for one another. But tonight, I want to talk with you about one of those blind spots that is painfully relatable, and that is the blind spot of unforgiveness. What it means for us to... I was at the zoo the other day and watching these massive elephants. And what I have felt like as I've cared for people and loved families and watched some families fall apart, even believers, strong believers in Jesus, that for some people, the poison of unforgiveness has become such a part of their life that literally it's like there's a 1,000-pound elephant sitting on their shoulders. And I'm sure that for none of you in this room, this has been your struggle. But I'm going to beg of you today that if this is a hint in your life, that tonight is an appropriate night. We're going to look at the story of a man I mentioned this week. We're going to look at highly relatable people that weren't so smart in Scripture. And the person that we're going to look at is a highly relatable person because he was a man who had deep passion. He was a student of truth. He was a man who understood truth. He was a man who God had selected to be on mission. In fact, as we talk about calling, God had made his calling so crystal clear in his life. He's a man by the name of Jonah. And Jonah is a man who in his life, those four chapters are significant, but in his life, when we get to the last chapter, four simple chapters in Hebrew that are beautiful and profound, and yet when you get to the last chapter of Jonah chapter 4, you get to see something that is quite profound to me, and that is he allowed some kind of a saboteur, a self-destruction, a belief that caused such harm to his soul that he could articulate in beautiful ways the truth of God's grace and his love, and yet for him, he had no space for someone else to receive it. And I'm going to be vulnerable with you tonight. In my own family, I shared with you last night, one of the tragedies on one side of my family of an alcoholic grandpa that I wish that I had the privilege of knowing. And on the other side of my family, I watched this particular topic happen. Anybody in here live in a family that has ministry, a minister, married to a minister, you are a minister? Can I see your show of hands? So I grew up in a family. My dad, my grandpa was a camp director. He was an evangelist. He did some amazing things. And over time, my grandmother moved into a season of discouragement and fear and pain. So much so that when she died, some of you have heard stories of people leaving love notes behind. The tragedy of my grandmother's story on my mom's side is that she intentionally left notes to be found telling her children how disappointed she was in them. Now, when I say this, it's almost unbelievable, but for anybody in the room that has loved people through the reality of life, there is no ceiling to the amount of pain that we can cause one another. Can somebody say amen to that? That we can allow ourselves to move into this. This, it's been described, you've heard it, that it's like poison, right? That you drink the poison and you expect someone else to die. And in that story, I don't want to celebrate the fact that there was a tragedy in my family, but what I want to do is I want to allow this to be one of our blind spots. I want to allow this to be one of those blind spots that what we said last evening was, if I do not own my blind spots, someday they are going to own me. And tonight, as I speak about this, I'm going to be vulnerable about my own story, but I also want to ask you to join me in this. So right now, I'm going to ask that God, through his awesome, loving Spirit as our sanctifier, might draw to the surface in your mind maybe a person, a relationship, a family member, a coworker, someone where there is a seed of resentment, discouragement, frustration, pain that you have allowed yourself to hold on to. And the reason I want us to bring this up is because this is what happens. Now, I am now driving a car that is smarter than me, okay? And on my way here, when I was driving, I'm sorry, I was driving from Ohio, forgive me. But as I was coming across state lines, I merged into a lane. And when I merged into a lane, there just happened to be a car that was in that lane. And so in my blind spot, I did not see him. Now, can you tell me what I did in my heart when I went from my lane into his lane and my car is telling me that I'm about to kill someone? I am mad at him. This makes no sense. Right? He's doing his thing. He's doing this appropriate thing. And I'm feeling, why are you guys not laughing at this? Do you guys do this? I know you do. You do it to me, right? We have that natural tendency when we experience something that is hard like that, that shocks us, surprises us, that it has the potential of leaving us shifting blame. This is why I'm calling it a saboteur. Is that I'm saying that when we choose to not forgive, it has the potential of causing great harm to our joy. In fact, as I suggested yesterday, I think that it's valuable for us to remember that our choices have a massive impact on the level of joy in our life. Today, though, this is not a negative message. This is not intended to be a discouraging message, but can you join me in celebrating the fact? I love the way Corrie Ten Boom puts it when she says, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross and he declared with breaths that came so hard for him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you understand that forgiveness becomes one of the core realities in a broken world that you and I have to be able to give and do in order for us to succeed in relationships in a broken world? You know, when I said this last night, none of you have pulled me aside and argued with me. You're welcome to do so because I feel like this is a pretty bold statement that the biggest determining factor of the amount of joy in your life is the choices that you make. And a part of what I said last evening is we know that it is a choice for us at some level. James reminded us to count it all joy when we encounter trials of every kind. I love the truth of Galatians 5:25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. In my home, we have those words put up in our kitchen, which I know you're saying that sounds like a pastory thing to have in your home, right? That we have the fruit of the Spirit up on the wall. And my girls, when they were younger, one of them is quite the comedian, and my wife and I were getting into, I won't say a fight, but I will just say we were having a heated discussion, okay? And so we're in the middle of a heated discussion, and my middle daughter, comes up to that wall, and she looks at it, and she's listening to us, and then she just points at joy, you know? She just points at it, and we just cracked up laughing. You know, these are outflowing of a relationship with Jesus. Obviously, Jesus, through the power of his Spirit, teaches us how to experience forgiveness. And tonight, as we talk about this, I want to just be vulnerable with you and say, I like to receive grace. I do not always like to give it. I'm going to say that again for myself, and I want to ask you to consider this in your own heart. And that is, I like when people treat me in positive ways that I do not deserve. But I certainly don't like it when other people expect me to do that for them. This is what's amazing to me about Jonah. I love the book. It's powerful. It's convicting. I think that he is so relatable for me in my life and parts of my story, that God says to him, go and do this thing, and he decides to do his own thing. You guys know the story. Jonah understood God's grace. He just chose not to lavishly give it to those who desperately needed it. And what we get in Jonah is a little bit unusual in Scripture, and that is God's description, talk conversation with him about his rebellion. We get this conversation with him, and one that involves some twists and turns. And so at the end or the beginning of Jonah chapter 4, I just want to remind you, we often take this passage out of context, because it is such an awesome description of who God is. But it says this, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus. So let me pause there for a quick second and say, so sometimes we've accused Jonah of being lazy. We've accused him of being straight up rebellious from God. But what he is saying here is he was avoiding having to deal with people that he despised. Then he goes on to describe grace and describe God's love in a beautiful way. He says, for I knew that you, and he's speaking to God, are a gracious God. You are merciful. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I do not want you to give that to my enemies. That's what he's saying. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts this in his awesome book, Mere Christianity. He says, everyone says forgiveness is lovely. It's a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Can someone say amen to that? So here, this man who we can understand through history, there are few societies that have more historical evidence of brutality than the Assyrians, who he was avoiding. They did horrible things, things that would make some of the movies that are on TV look kind of tame because of how evil they were. They practiced a type of brutality that is almost unspeakable. And so here he looks at this group of people and he says, God, I do not want you to love them. His ability to understand that is so blunt that even though he was a prophet, he was a man who had taught God's truth, even though he had experienced God's love in a way that he could describe it, what we know from the text is that he ultimately chose to say that I will not give this to someone else. I refuse. I think that this is true about my own heart. The real story is that the human heart can swallow the mystery of God for itself, yet choke on that same mercy when it is extended to someone else. So everyone thinks that forgiveness is a great idea until they have something to forgive. So you know the story, remember it. It's actually quite a tragedy. In chapter 4, verse 3, he goes on to say, now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. He says, I would rather not be on the earth than I would be a part of forgiveness for this people. And he says, it's better for him to die than to live. And then the Lord says this statement, do you do well to be angry? And God's direct statement to him has an answer to it. And the right answer is no, he doesn't do well to be angry. We know the rest of the story. The plant comes up, he gets shade, and he's delighted by it. He sees God's hand, and then God sends a bug to eat it, and then the end, he's just literally in Scripture. We get a whole chapter of the Bible that's just a first-class pity party, right? And as he sits in this first-class pity party, what is so incredibly sad to me is here a man who had taught about the grace of God, a man who had understood a relationship with God at some level. What we get is the end of this book is the end of his story. He does not show up in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. He's not someone who is heralded, but instead, basically, he chose to allow the poison in his heart to impact his ability to be a man who God could use. Brothers and sisters, this is our story today. This is a part of my story. That God has asked me to love people who are at times unlovable. That God has asked me to be in relationship with people who are hard to be in relationship with. And I am guessing today, while we have our reasons, that the God of the universe has taught us what it means to love, the kind of love that gets people's attention around us. It is the radical kind of love that, do you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, has this wonderful phrase. It says that love keeps no record of wrongs, or a version of that. Let me just tell you straight up, my wife can keep record of wrongs, okay? In fact, she can keep record of wrongs of things that I did to her before we even got married, right? And it's amazing how we can do that, isn't it? That we can remember things about each other, hurts and pain. And in fact, I think that part of the story of Jonah, why he's so relatable to me, is that as we remember hurts and we remember pain, that there is an opportunity, though, that God gives us. And this is part of the story that I want to celebrate with you as we shift now from looking at this crisis of Noah to understand that the God of the universe, the precious blood of Jesus, allows us not only to experience forgiveness in our own life and our relationship with him, but he has given us a pathway. He has taught us what it means for us to enter into relationship with imperfect people like your neighbors and your spouses and your friends and your family that are complicated. Anybody know anybody who needs a little extra grace? Any extra grace required? Do not point, all right? We know that it's a reality around us. But I want you to catch another encounter, and this is Peter. Peter's amazing in Scripture. He's so relatable as well. But I love that there's this moment in time where the Apostle Peter comes to Jesus, and so Jesus is interacting with him, and they're having this interaction, and Peter comes up to him, and again I just remind you, Jesus showed us on the cross what it meant to show forgiveness. He declared it. And I think the gospel gives us this ability to forgive in a way that is just lavish. It's incredible. So Peter comes up to Jesus, and I just like this, that Peter's talking to him, and he's like, okay, so Lord, how often if my brother, and I want us to catch this, sins against me, this means they harm you, they have offended you, they have hurt you, how many times is it that I should forgive them? And I love that Peter kind of gets ahead of himself, because the general rule in that society and his culture would have been kind of like ours, the three strike rule. And that would be three times and, you know, we're done. And Peter tries to extend it, and he says, hey, how about seven times? And then, you know the story, what Jesus says back to him is that Jesus goes on to give us a parable that is intended to teach us about grace and obedience. And I want to remind you of this parable because it has some weight for us tonight. He says, when he began, he tells the story of a man. You guys are familiar with the story. It's included in Matthew 18, if you want to turn with me there in your Bibles. And so in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 4, he says this. Jesus describes this man who begins to settle, and he was brought to him who owed him 10,000 denarii, that's our 10,000 talents. Now, it's valuable for us to understand that this debt, when it would have been described, this would have been a debt that would have been just shocking. This amount of debt would have been so overwhelming. because we're told that the denarii would have been worth about a day's wages. And so then what we have is this denarii that's about a day's wages, and then there's 6,000 denarii that would lead to be a talent. And so what we're talking about is this massive amount of debt. You know the story. And the way that Matthew 18, 27 through 28 describes it is that there's this man who pleads for forgiveness. His master gives him forgiveness of this gazillions. That's what we used to say as kids. I don't even know what that means, right? Gazillions. This debt was so massive. And then we know that the way that the story plays out, the man who had been forgiven so little, the artistic rendering, it was one that was significant, but it was little compared to the massive amount. When Jesus tells the story, the gasp would have happened, because you'd say, how in the world, and brothers and sisters, this is the point, how in the world could somebody who's been forgiven so much forget to return the favor to someone who needs to be forgiven? And that is the message that I believe Jesus wanted to teach Peter, knowing that Peter was going to experience some very difficult chapters of ministry in his life. But it's a message that I think he wants to speak to you and I this evening. And the question for each and every one of us is to understand that the gospel gives us a pathway. So what is it that we are unwilling to forgive if Jesus was so willing to forgive us? Do you remember that he tells us, blessed are the peacemakers? And tonight, I want to remind you, I want to encourage you. This is such an encouraging passage in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. I want to let this just wash over you. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. He's saying, this is not who you are. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and stammer and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How are we supposed to learn how to forgive? We look at Jesus, right? That's how it works for us. I can remember there was an experience that I had. I had the privilege of being on the mission field in British Columbia. We were on the edge of the world at a place called Tofino or Ucluelet. Maybe some of you have heard of this place. But we were working with what was described as a First Nations tribe there. And there's a group of believers that were there. And it was just an awesome time of fellowship. We're sitting around a fire. And literally, as we're sitting there, there's these bald eagles that are flying overhead. And one of the tribal leaders was sitting with me. He was a pastor in that community. And he said something to me that was unsolicited, but he had talked. We had done some ministry with the tribe, and he had shared about how there were strains of bitterness within their tribe that was very painful for him, and it was heartbreaking. And then he points at an eagle, and as he points at the eagle, he says, Sean, I've seen it in my life. I've watched this, that there are times when an eagle will fish, and it will fish in such a way that it will capture a fish that's so much bigger than it can carry that it will literally drown because it holds that fish tight. And he says he's seen it right off the place that we were looking at. And tonight, as I want to come to the conclusion of this passage in Ephesians is actually so profound to me, because what he is saying to us is if we choose to continue to hold on to the poison of unforgiveness, that it will harm us. It will harm the relationships that we have. It will harm our ability to represent the love of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. Can someone say amen to that? Can someone agree with me that you've seen this happen? I spoke about it in my home or my immediate family. And I want to ask you tonight, as we attempt to make this significant for us, we don't just want to be hearers of God's word, but we want to be people who apply it. And my challenge for you, and this is so important, my heart was broken over a pastor friend whose marriage is dead,
And part of the reason why his marriage is dead, he just sat in my office and wept with me the other day, and he just said, we allowed cracks of bitterness to form inside our relationship. And the way he worded this is he said, we did not deal with it. And so tonight, I just want to invite you, just as a friend, as a stranger, most of you will probably never see me again, so I get to just share my heart. And my heart for you as a stranger, but as a minister of the gospel, is to just say, if you have allowed yourself to keep that little tinge of bitterness inside, maybe it's towards your pastor. No one's ever been mad at their pastor before, have they? Maybe it's towards a friend, maybe it's towards a spouse, maybe it's towards one of your children. I want to invite you to take a moment with me tonight. And the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to think about the invitation of Jesus, that he shows us his loving kindness. He's washed it over us. By the way, grace means we didn't deserve it, right? And so they may not deserve it. In fact, for some of you, as I bring this up, you're thinking about experiences that were terrible and hard and painful, the kinds of things that are hard to talk about. I'm just going to invite you. Would you just join me? I'm going to do this with you. And would you just open your hands with me? And I'm going to invite you, as you open your hands with me, to just think about that person. And I'm going to ask you to just allow the Lord Jesus to speak to you, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer. And I'm going to ask you to ask him to help you to take some kind of a step towards healing. Do you remember what Jesus said to us? Is that he said, if you are at the altar, or God taught us this, if you're at the altar and you realize that someone has something against you, just leave the thing behind and go deal with it. And I just want to invite you right now, with your hands open, to just take a moment and to just pray. Probably for me, the most powerful thing that I have learned to do in broken relationships is just to pray for that person. And so I'm going to invite you to take a minute and just thank God for them. I'm going to invite you to pray for them. I'm going to also invite you to pray the prayer of Colossians 4. 2-6, where the Apostle Paul talks about praying for open doors and the courage to walk through them. Father God, we stand before you tonight as people who, for those who claim Jesus as our Savior, being the most loved people on the planet. Lord, we stand before you tonight knowing that your grace is the reason why we are loved by you. And Father God, I pray with the audacity of the parable of the unforgiving servant that there would be no one in this space who has received your grace but has chosen to withhold it when it comes to the relationships in our life. And so I ask humbly tonight, thanking you for this camp, and thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thanking you for your loving word that reminds us of your loving kindness. I pray that you would teach us to soften our hearts, maybe towards some of the hardest relationships in our lives. And while there's breath in our lungs, I pray humbly, God, that you would open doors, that you would give us courage to walk through those open doors, to give a reason for the celebration of your amazing grace. So God, I thank you. I thank you for people who've loved me enough to forgive me. And tonight, I pray for us, maybe it's just a handful of us that have allowed this to creep in. I just pray that you would soften us and that you would begin the process of restoring relationship. Why? Because you told us if we want to have an impact on the world that's around us, it's going to require us to show a world around us the kind of love that gets people's attention. And I don't know how to do that when we're holding on to bitterness, the anchor of fear, the anchor of discouragement, the anchor of anger. Lord, so tonight I pray that you'd help us to experience the kind of forgiveness that allows us to extend it to those who desperately need it. Father God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand together with us? We're going to close our time out. praising the Lord together.